that you'd inspire him this morning as he speaks to us. Lord, would your Holy Spirit direct his words and help him to communicate what's on his heart, what's on your heart this morning for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, everyone. We love this church. Alice and I came to Hope, for those of you who don't know, probably about 12 years ago. And it was our reason for coming to Bristol. It was a church really engaging with life in lots of different ways. Everyone in the church actively involved, pursuing a relationship with Jesus. And we've continued to just love being here. And I think it's a wonderful church. What we're doing today is... We're doing things the wrong way around. That feels a bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? Not having worship first. It feels a bit strange. To watch the clock a little bit. So we're in a series at the moment on David. We started this last term, and through this term as well, we're looking at the life of David. And we're doing three walkthroughs of David's life. In our first sort of series within a series, we focused on identity. And looking at David, how David knew who he was, knew who God was, knew how God had made him, and lived an extraordinary life in light of that. Our third series within the series is going to be on sort of kingdom leadership and kingdom breakthrough. Maybe breakthrough is a good term for it. And then this series within the series now is on worship. So for the next 6-7 weeks, we're going to be looking at worship and walking through David's life. What we're building here is a worshiping community, is a church with a calling to have prayer and worship right at our heart as the kind of fountain out of which our strength comes, the furnace out of which we expect to see God do extraordinary things amongst us. So David is a man who is a worshiper, who established worship right at the heart of the nation of Israel. There's so much for us to learn here. So this is our first talk, looking at worship, and it's quite a long title really. It's kind of wanted to look at David's early years, the years of him being a shepherd before he was a king, but also the other thing that's been grabbing me recently is this thing of God's presence. And for the last couple of years in our worship, in our sung worship, in our songs and so on, we've been deliberately pursuing God's presence. And I've been interested in what does that mean biblically? What does that look like in the Bible? What's the sort of underpinning of that? And so that's a question I really want to draw out in what we look at in the Bible today. If you'd like to get if you've got Bibles near you, if you'd like to pick one up and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I could do with one as well. One spare. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and throw out and someone shout out what page it's on. 223 in a green Bible. 254 in a red one. So 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're just going to read this chapter. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You've mourned long enough for Israel. You've mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I've selected one of his sons to be my king." Samuel asked, "How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." "Take a heifer with you," the Lord replied, "and say that you've come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me." So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" "Yes," Samuel replied. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah. But Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one. Anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he'd brought and anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Some of Saul's spirit servants said to him, "A tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. Let us find a good musician to play the harp whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you. He will play soothing music and you will be well again." "All right," Saul said, "find me someone who plays well and bring him here." One of the servants said to Saul, "One of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he's a brave warrior, a man of war, and has good judgment. He's also a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, "Send me your son David the shepherd." Jesse responded by sending David to Saul along with a young goat, a donkey laden with bread, and a wineskin full of wine. So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent word to Jesse asking, "Please let David remain in my service, for I am very pleased with him." And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. Then Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would go away. So, wanting to look at David's early years, and what was his early life like? What can we learn from this man of God, this worshipper? I reckon from this passage here, chapter 16, a couple of things come up. So, we see the shepherd, isn't he? So, he's out there remotely with the sheep while all of his brothers are in the household. So he's a shepherd. And we see in verse 13 when Samuel poured the olive oil on his head and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. So the Spirit of God was on him. And then we see, don't we, how David goes and serves King Saul, and Saul is tormented by this evil spirit. And verse 23, whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. Then Saul would feel better and the tormenting spirit would go away. So kind of getting a bit of a picture here of this boy. He's young, he's a shepherd, spends his time out on the hills. Maybe we're picturing Wales, the Welsh countryside, in mountains with green pastures, pleasant baring of sheep, as he sits around quite an idyllic life and plays his harp and sings and worships. Maybe that's the image we have. But if we jump into chapter 17, just for a couple of verses, David is fighting Goliath. We get another little snapshot, insight into David's life in the sort of early years. So the people of Israel are fighting against the Philistines. And this soldier, warrior Goliath, comes and challenges them for a one-on-one fight. No one is brave enough to take him on. David comes to bring some supplies to his brothers who are fighting in the army, and he's perplexed, he's confused at why no one will fight Goliath. So he goes to King Saul and says, "I'll do it." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's a man of war since his youth." This is chapter 17, verse 34. But David persisted. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me also from this Philistine." So our kind of Welsh image is maybe developing into more of a Middle Eastern reality. Maybe a harsher landscape, some more threatening wildlife, lions and bears and wolves. And we see that actually David's life as a shepherd was a bit more raw than just that green and pleasant land image. I wonder if that was the typical behaviour of a shepherd in light of seeing a lion or a bear. We know they probably all had their slings and their stones. And I've talked about this before. I got quite into the whole sling and stone thing. I've watched some good YouTube videos. You can be quite accurate with a shepherd's sling. So we knew that that would probably have been the weapon of the day for a shepherd. But would the typical Israelite shepherd have, having scared the lion away, gone after it and pursued it and killed it? I mean, my guess is that's a bit over and above the job description. Certainly, if we compare him to the other soldiers in the Israelite army, they didn't look as brave as David. I imagine that he was a bit of a step above the norm in the way that he did that. He would actively pursue these animals and kill them so they wouldn't be a future threat to his sheep. So we see David is a man, he's a shepherd, he's a worshipper, he's a man who when he plays the harp, when he worships in the presence of the king, the evil spirit leaves Saul. Saul there's a spiritual power in the way David worships. It says that the Holy Spirit had departed from Saul when God rejected him as king, and instead God sent him this tormenting spirit to punish him. But the Holy Spirit comes back into Saul's presence through the person of David, as David worships, Saul experiences respite, the spiritual power in the way that he worships. And this third thing is that he's fearless and he's bold and he's brave, and I think that David's faith, I would really link it to his connecting with the Lord in worship. We see in this, as we read the Psalms, which David wrote later on, more like in his king years, but we see in the Psalms the way God. David considers God and the way David worships, the way he lifts up God's name and declares the truths of who God is. God is the Creator, the Holy One, the one who put the heavens and the sky, who created the earth, who created my flocks. He's familiar with lifting up God's name. And I imagine that when he does that, the possibility of a lion or a bear or a wolf is a smaller concern to David. Those things become less of an issue. David, who spends his days, spends his time fixed on the realities of a God who loves him, who is for him, who is good, that's where his mind, that's where his attention is. And so this lion's just come as a temporary distraction to the health of my flock. Of course I'd kill the lion. Why wouldn't I? And we see that kind of attitude in David, that kind of confidence that he has when he goes to fight Goliath. Why is no one else fighting Goliath? This is a no-brainer. We are the armies of the living God. God is with us. God is for us. God is good. God is all-powerful. You know, what's the concern? And I think those two things go together. That faith that David has, I think, comes from that place, that heart of worship and that place of intimate connection with God. And what's wonderful is we see David as he becomes king, we see him carry that same confidence. It's almost like he just has a few more sheep and they've got human faces and beyond the lions and the bears there are other armies that are taking him on. But his posture is the same. And we see from his hymn book, he wrote about half of the Psalms during his king years and pre-king years. We see the way in which he walked with God personally. It says in the New Testament, that we as followers of Jesus are aliens and strangers in this world. Jesus talked about how when he came, he talked about the world did not receive him, did not accept him. He was ever since the fall. Again, it says in 1 John, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's a big thing, isn't it? The whole world is under the control of the evil one. And that's the reality of this world since the fall, since we've chosen as people to go our own way, to separate from God, is that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And Jesus came to bring life, to bring fullness of life, to bring rescue to us, to restore what was lost in the Garden of Eden, to restore connectedness between God and man and his creation, men and women. But we live as aliens and strangers in this world, and David was David had the same thing. His connection with his God was unusual. For the nations around him didn't welcome worship of the Lord as he did. The tendency within David and within all the people was to fall into a life of sin and depravity, really, when not connected with God. Alice and I just had a holiday for a week. We've just been at my mum and dad's little village over in East Anglia with the children. Had a lovely... someone asked, did you have a nice restful time? It wasn't restful, but it was refreshing. As if you've had small children, you relate to that idea. It was a really refreshing time. We had lots of time in the garden, just playing. It was just a good time together. My normal pattern for holidays has been an interesting one. So I connect with the Lord personally in the mornings. And I either go for a walk and pray as I walk, or I take my Bible and sit and spend time in the Bible with the Lord, or I take a guitar and worship. They're the kind of three main ways that I connect with God. But when I'm on holiday, it's nice to have a lie in, isn't it? It's nice to have a bit more sleep. And so I tend to go for this pattern when I'm on holiday, where on the one hand, it's lovely to have a change, lovely to have some rest and some refreshment and family time and so on. But on the other hand, I give up on the quiet time thing, and I do find myself not connecting more with God, and that actually has a bit of a negative impact on me over the course of time. My character goes downhill a little bit. I'm more grumpy, more irritable, and it's probably quite subtle, I'm sure. It's not too bad for most people, but I see it in myself. And the other thing is, I find that my thinking becomes more naturalized. I've become more concerned about money, provision, status, significance, importance. These sorts of things become bigger to me. And so this holiday, this last week, I decided, right, 11 years we've been doing this cycle, let's change it. I'm going to sacrifice my lie-in and get up at 6 o'clock and go for a walk with the dog, go and have some time with the Lord. And so I did that every morning. I had one lie-in this week. Pretty much every morning, I either went for a walk with the dog, or I went and sat in a quiet place with my Bible, and I had some wonderful, refreshing times with the Lord. And then I had some siestas as well. I had some afternoon siestas. That was my lie-in. But actually, the cost of not connecting with God for me is greater than the benefit of a lie-in. So when I think of David in his shepherd years, in his time with in his early years, I kind of relate. I relate on that level, on needing to have a regular connection with God in order on the one hand to do the things of the day. So I would say, would David have fought the lions and bears? Would he have done his day job so well if he hadn't connected with the Lord in prayer and worship? I don't know. I suspect he wouldn't have done. But there's the doing the things of the day well. But then there's also the encountering God in that secret place, in that quiet place, in that personal place, so that he can do extraordinary things. And I think that's our hope, isn't it? That's our expectation for us here as a church, is that we believe that God does extraordinary things, and that we have greater things in Christ yet to experience. Do you have anything to say, Harry? God's presence is the place where our faith is built. I'm conscious that I can do quite a lot by just living the principles. Be kind to people, give generously, love your neighbour, say sorry when you get things wrong, forgive people. That can get you quite a long way, those principles. But I think that what I really want is not just to be a nice person. I want to be someone who is a carrier of God's reality and sees God's reality become manifest in the world around me in a way that leaves an impact for eternity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a huge statement. He said, I've come to bring abundant and a full and a rich life. These are massive, massive statements, aren't they? And we carry that same message. I don't just want to live the principles and sort of get by. I think what marks God's people out particularly is that they're people of God's presence. Moses said when they were leaving Egypt, God said, I'll go with you, I'll send an angel before you, and he'll look after you. He said, no, I don't want the angel to come, I want you to come, God. I won't go unless you come. It's got to be your presence with us. It's you that marks us out as a different nation. And then you've got the disciples in Acts chapter 4, when they're hauled before the authorities for committing the terrible crime of healing someone who is crippled in the name of Jesus. And the authorities say to them, that they marvel at them, saying, gosh, these are unschooled people. These are not sort of particularly academic people, simple people, but they've been with Jesus. They took note because they'd been with Jesus. And that's where our life comes from. That's where the power comes from, is our connectedness with Jesus. It's fulfilling and it's peaceful for us. When I don't connect with the Lord, I'm not at peace in the same way. So it's our sense of peace, but it's also our sense of power and our hope for the future. So I'd like to encourage you in your personal connectedness with Jesus. And I'm talking here about the private space, the kind of home life. And I've got some handouts which I'm going to give out at the end. And they've got some questions on here about thinking about how you spend time with the Lord each day. And, you know, do you do that? If you do, how do you do it? I've spent ages trying to find a rhythm that works well for me, a way that I can really connect and not just sort of go through the motions. I think this for us is really important as Christians. So there's some questions there that you can ask each other, chew over lunch, over the next couple of weeks maybe, considering your personal relationship with Jesus as a daily thing. And the second thing I wanted to look at, as I said, was God's presence in worship. What does that mean? When we say we come together like this on a Sunday morning, we come to worship God. What are we trying to do when we're singing these songs? What are we singing them for? What's it about? And we say we want to be in God's presence. And I think what we've talked about already with the personal and private space applies at the corporate level as well. We are followers of Jesus, and our shared identity and experience is that we have a God who loved us to die for us to rescue us, and it's Him amongst us, which makes us different. It's Him amongst us which is our life, our identity, our power. I was looking at a couple of examples. This is a bit of a strange one, and maybe it's a bit of a I don't know if it's a good thing to mention now, but I'm going to. Strange because it asks quite a few questions, if you haven't read this before. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. It's on page 872 in this Bible. 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 5. Verse 4, really. So what's going on here is, this is a church in Corinth, which Paul started, and there's some horrible stuff that's been happening in the church, some really nasty sexual relationships, really destructive relationships. And Paul is talking to the church here about how they deal with this. And it said, if I read out verse 4, I've already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. And then I'll be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan, so that his spirit sinful nature will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved on the day that the Lord returns. I'm going to read that from another translation I've got just here. This is the new, the NIV translation. It says it a bit differently. 1 Corinthians 5. On verse 4. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that he, the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. What I'm ignoring that whole discipline issue, what really gets me here is that when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, dot, 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 when you're gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, this is not just a gathering of like-minded people who like to sing and like to read the Bible together. We're here now is a powerful gathering of people in whom the Spirit of Jesus resides. The church is a powerful entity, a powerful gathering of people with very real spiritual authority. I think that's something that we've been discovering and we're growing in more, but I'm certainly not as conscious of it as I think the reality is. And then if we get to, let's look at Matthew. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. David carried the presence of the Lord with him wherever he went. The presence of God was on him. The Holy Spirit was in him. Likewise, we as believers carry the presence of the Lord with us. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You carry my Holy Spirit with you, he says. But David loved meeting together with other believers. He loved going to the pre-temple place to worship and worshiping as a community. Likewise, as we come together to worship as a community, there's a God is present amongst us in a greater measure. I think it's fair to say that. It's a greater sense of God's presence amongst us as we worship. I want to wrap up really quite quickly because I want us to have some time to worship. But those are the two things really to emphasize today. And it's a bit of an MOT question, really. How is our time, our personal connectedness with the Lord, just on a one-on-one, a daily thing? How is it? Love to encourage you to have a think about that, ask some questions, and have a look at that. And secondly, is to encourage us that as we gather together in these kind of settings, to be expectant that the power of God is present amongst us, and to be encouraged that the power of God is present amongst us. So as we move into a time in a minute of sung worship, we're worshiping in the presence of a holy, a powerful, and awesome God, and we can expect Him, I think, to do extraordinary things. Well, I'd like to encourage people to, if they sense God speaking to them, speaking to you prophetically for the church, please come and speak to Dave and Laura leading the service today. This is the way we do it here. Rather than just speaking it out, please come and write something down or have a whisper in Dave and Laura's ear and say, I think the Lord's saying this. Or if you feel the Lord's giving you a tongue to speak out that we can then have interpreted as well. Likewise, come and say to Dave and Laura, I've got this bubbling sense that it might be right to share a tongue. Would that be appropriate? And then they'll steer you in if and when it fits in with the service. Shall we worship? Lord, as we worship you now, we thank you that we are a people who are marked by the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we come and gather now as a church family, excited about being in your presence together. And we pray that as we worship you, you come and connect with us. We pray that you birth dreams and you birth ideas in us, and you reveal yourself to us. You become an even greater reality to us than the world in which we live, such that the things that you say are bigger to us than the fears and worries of the world. Amen.